as I said before last time, was just super response. A few things have happened since then, so don't necessarily look forward to the drive, but the time spent there is going to be valuable, so please bear that in your prayer time. Anything else? Okay. Spiritual love. There are so many reasons why spiritual love leads by faith. Spiritual love by faith in the Spirit leads so many Christians and indeed the faith life. And I want to talk about some of those in a moment. But I got one primary objective tonight so that we can finish verse 3, get ready next week to begin verse 4. So let's prepare ourselves so that we can get these things covered, that the Spirit will open our eyes. And people, this is one area where we do need the Holy Spirit to see why faith and why love. And to understand one of the big problems with spirituality by faith, with the production of spiritual love. So let's present ourselves to the Holy Spirit, test ourselves to see if we are in His power. So, Heavenly Father, pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes, we might see, cause us to understand, Father, and see what You would have us to see in Scripture and in the function of our daily life, Heavenly Father. We desire, Father, that Christ be formed in us, and to understand even what that means, how that is done. Its purpose is so important. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our ears and our eyes. We pray that You protect us from the powers of darkness, from the desires of the flesh, to intrude on our understanding and seeing, that we might, Heavenly Father, grasp these things in our time in Scripture tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the most difficult things about spiritual love is, first of all, we would start with a basic principle that it is not the most important thing. And when a Christian gets this in their mind, whether they verbalize that or not, as far as the activity of their life, what really is more important, when it push comes to shove, is justice. That's more important. And that becomes a great issue in man's relationship with God. That makes sense from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That you've done something, you need to pay for it in some way. Regardless of the cross, you still have to pay. He bore all of it, kind of, but not totally. And we must, therefore, deal with that. And if this is our understanding, whether we say it verbally or just live it in our life, people, you will never comprehend that love. As Paul says in Galatians 5, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. It's like divine guidance. You first of all have to come upon a decision. Is it possible for God to lead me moment by moment from inside me, supernaturally, a member of the Godhead, to lead me in my decisions and in my life? Or does He need to do it through? Does He need to do it through knowledge of doctrine? Does He need to do it through circumstance? Does He need to do it? Or can God truly just lead me? And a person who comes along and says, no, I do not believe that God just does it, that He does it through doctrine, or He does it through circumstance, or He does it through a multitude of things, that will greatly influence how I walk in the Spirit and how I look for divine guidance. Greatly. And the same thing is with love. If I do not truly believe that it is the great issue, then I will always make it secondary to justice. And I may not be able to understand why and all of that, but it is secondary to justice. Another reason in regard to this issue of love is that it is totally antithetical to the whole thinking of man from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It just is just totally contrary to thinking. Paul says, love is beyond understanding. From Job to Revelation, Satan deals with the holiness, the righteousness of God. And God keeps answering with his love. And we keep trying to figure out various aspects of his love, and that's the way it's got to be done. We can't understand how this works, and that bothers us, because if I do not understand how this works, I lose control, and man wants control. If it is through knowledge, I can control that. If it is through service or moral righteousness or whatever I may say, I got a grip on it. But I cannot really comprehend the spiritual life by faith, because to accept just trusting your spirit and he will do it, I have relinquished that control. I have relinquished a great deal of understanding. And people, you go to Eve in the garden. This is fundamental to the nature of man. I want to be able to figure it out and know it. I do not want to just trust. But everything in life is by my knowing, my understanding, and my controlling. I'm taking a very interesting course this week on physical health, physical fitness of the human body. And one of my casual interests in life is physics. And I've learned something very interesting about physics in regard to the world and the galaxy, is that it is filled with things that man cannot understand and explain. For example, gravity. Do not know how it functions. So much depends on it, and we deal so much with it, but can't understand and explain. It's a mystery. And now, in just a very short time, by no means makes me any kind of an expert, but one thing that has come up several times, we don't understand how this works in the various aspects of the body. In other words, they're trying to work on this and figure out the fiber and figure out this and figure out that. We don't know, and it's our own body. We can't. And then we come to the spiritual realm, though. Well, I can understand that, and I need to. And if I can't understand it, then I reject it. And it falls to the whole thing that God has done, from the creation of the whole galaxy, the universe, and our earth, our human body, and so many other aspects. I'm sure that we come in, I'm sure all the sciences now, just without even studying them or knowing them, I would step out on a limb and say every science is filled with all of the unknowns, unexplainables. And probably, at the end of the time, I think I'd be right. Faith relinquishes all of that. It takes away control from you and puts it in the hands of God. And we don't like that. We don't like just trust. Now, if it's moral righteousness, I can get my hands on that and I can control and I can make it happen. If it's knowledge of doctrine, I can make that happen. If it's emotion, I can make that happen. And certainly if it's service, I can make that happen. But I can't make love happen. And I don't like that aspect of it. So it's secondary. It's exactly what the Pharisees did. And this becomes the whole issue. God has put us into that point. You can't make it happen. I like to go back to the curse of Cain. I think we've done this here several times, but in case I know we haven't done it in a while. What is the curse of Cain? The curse of Cain is the ground will not yield to you. Now, what is that curse? If we fundamentally think about it, here's the curse. Cain, you cannot work. Now, that's a heck of a curse. I mean, we love that. That's a great curse. Can't work. You can't work. Curse on man. You work. Curse of Cain. You can't work. Curse on man, you work. Curse on Cain, you can't work. Can't work. Now, what's going on with the curse of Cain? It's very simple. Cain worked. Cain did not rebel against God. Cain did not flip his nose up at God. Remember that. He didn't just walk out and say, hey, I'm not giving you anything, any kind of offering, any kind of sacrifice. I've had it with all this. I'm going down to the bar. You and Abel do your thing. He didn't do that. He was very committed to God. And he took his area of work, which was the ground. This was his area of work. And he brought his best. Here's my best. People, this is not to be slapped out or just drowned and forgotten. He brought his best that he had done by his work dealing with the ground. And God said, no, I don't want your best. I want my best. Just trust me, and I will do it. And so the curse is very simple. No longer can you go to work, no longer can you work the ground. Which means what? He has nothing to bring God now. What he's going to have to do is going to have to go through his life and just trust God, because it ain't going to work for him. What's the curse on us? Our whole curse on man is what? You can't work for me. You cannot work for me. All you can do is trust me. That's the curse of sin. You cannot work for me. Don't try to. But it's so contrary to our whole basic nature of relinquishing everything, coming to him hopelessly and helplessly, and just say, I trust you. I trust you for salvation, one. I trust you for our spirituality. I trust you for everything in life. I trust your spirit, boom, and nothing else. We don't like that. One other thing this takes for this to produce. Most everything we do in life, people, and you can just think that everything that we do, what you have to do is just a restructuring. Something that's come up over and over in the last few days in this thing I'm taking is, what you're doing is you've got to restructure a person's life form. Everything about their life, because they are out of this condition because of poor habits and this and that and all the things going on, exercise, eating, and all of this. So we are going to read. And I remember from the school that I came out of, a great deal was epistemological rehabilitation. Now, what is epistemological rehabilitation? That means a rehabilitation of knowledge. And I got to learn that whole system of knowledge, a whole system of this. So what we're doing is I'm just making myself better with all of this reset. What does faith do? What does faith do? It says none of this stuff. It's contrary. People, it doesn't matter whether whatever you religion, denomination, movement, religions of the world, they all work on this rehabilitation of something, your life, knowledge, all of these things. But faith is totally contrary to rehabilitation. You're not rehabilitated. It's a whole new way of living. It's a whole different thing. You now have to learn to just trust him. You're not learning to rehabilitate, learning a new knowledge, a new way to live, a new way to think. You're not doing any of that. It's a whole revolutionary way of living by trusting him. Just trusting God. And that is, I don't like that. I've got to do something for God. Over here, I'm doing. I'm making this happen. I'm having a vital part in all of this. But in this, I'm not having a vital part. All I'm doing is receiving. That's all I'm doing. I'm receiving from God. I want to give something to God. People have nothing to give God. He has everything to give us. And this is why this is so in conflict with our whole very nature of being. So it starts with Cain all the way up to us, to human history. To learn to live by faith is not just rehabilitating something, it is revolutionarily changing the way you live to now just trust him. And that's why it's so difficult. The various aspects of this, the crisis of faith, living by faith, and salvation faith, living faith, the various things that we've noted about faith. And now, and what we're in the midst of is studying this thing called spiritual life. And it becomes so phenomenally important, but it is not going to be if you think there's something more important. Then this will not be your objective. This will not be what Paul said in Galatians, nothing else counts but faith expressing itself in love. I don't believe that. I don't think that's what he meant. He did not mean that it's more important than justice. He didn't mean that. Justice is more important. This is more important. That's more important. How can you say it's more important than justice? I don't understand that. No, you won't. This is beyond understanding. This is what God is. God is life. And this is why it becomes so such a great essential. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We finish up this verse. So I want to do two things tonight, and I'm going to short change just a little bit, but I do want to do two things tonight. Now, what we left off was last week, but if I do not have love, it profits me nothing. That's the worst condition a Christian can be in, is not to have love. It is the worst condition not to have love. He can be righteous in the sense of all of the righteous standards. He can know knowledge. He can emote. He can serve. He can do all of these things. But the worst condition in this is not to have love. The worst condition is not what we traditionally think of as sin. That's not the worst condition. It is in the sense that it will carry this with it, because when you sin, you don't have spiritual life. But what I'm saying is, when we think of what's the worst condition, some horrible sinner. Now, the worst condition of a Christian is not to have love. And there's only one reason we will not have love, because we're not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, because it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, in closing verse 3, let's take the extreme. Let's take the ultimate example to show you how important. Now, he used the ultimate example of if I sacrifice my own life. The person gives their own life as a sacrifice and do not have love, it profits me nothing. I want to close this section looking at two persons, if you please, and just show you how fundamental this is, and there's no exception to this. I want to look at two persons. First of all, I want to look at the person, Jesus Christ, and then I want to look at the person, God the Father. And I just want to show you, and you already know this, I could just say it and move on, but I want us to see it. If Jesus Christ gives his life without love, it profits him nothing. If God the Father gives his Son without love, it profits him nothing. It holds true for God. Remember something that we saw about love. We saw there are various categories of love. And a lot of teachers want to change the word love. We have seen there is divine love, there is human love, all kinds, and there is what we're calling spiritual love. And what they'd like to do, well, this one's so nebulous and everything, we want to change this definition to change that. Let's call it agape, agapao, anything, but let's don't call it love because it gets to be. I want to call it love because there's some common denominators of all of them. There are some common denominators of all of them. And that's some of the things we look for in our study. So what I want us to see is that what this last phrase and this whole concept of a life without love, a being without love, what your life is like, holds true for Jesus Christ, it holds true for God. If Christ goes to the cross without love, profits him nothing. If God gives his Son without love, because his Son is his life. Don't forget that. Through Jesus Christ, he came to do what? Represent God to us. So giving his Son is analogous in concept to God giving himself. When he gives his Son, he gives himself. Is that clear? Does that bother you? He gives himself, he gives his Son, he gives himself, because that's what Christ does. We know God by Jesus, through Jesus Christ. So if he gives his Son, he gives himself. So this is going to be true even of him. And that may sound, boy, why it just doesn't sound right to hold God to something like that. All we're doing is talking about what he himself has given us and what he himself is. If he gives without this love. And that's going to come up more and more in some other studies we're getting ready to do in Revelation and dealing with judgment and a lot of other things. But right now I just want you to move into the whole concept of our study here. This is true of Jesus Christ, God the Father. Okay, where have we seen this whole thing of love, right, of Jesus Christ? Look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. In other words, he delivered himself out of that love. I want to come back to this, but I want your mind on this. You got that? Now look at 1 John. Look at 1 John. I want you to keep seeing this. It's true of Jesus Christ, and therefore, how much more true is it going to be of you and I? 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. The point is that he did this out of love. So he loved us when he laid his life down. When he sacrificed his life, he loved us, and that's why he did it. And we were unbelievers, by the way. One more passage that's so blatantly clear on this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Very important verse in your concept of love and of Christ and of your own life. For the love of Christ, that is Christ's love for us, the love of Christ controls us. Now that's very important. How does the love of Christ control us, and when does he control us? When we're walking in the Spirit. That's how, and that's when. When we're in the power of the Spirit. But now what? For the love of Christ controls us. Now why would I allow that? This is what I was trying to get into a little bit a while ago. You've got to start off with, what is your view of love? What is your view of justice? What is your view of these things? It's going to determine a lot. Look what it says. Having concluded this. Now, even in the English, in the Greek, it's very clear that this action precedes the action of the main verb. But let's just deal with it in English. Having concluded. That having, that participial phrase in the English participial phrase, lets you know what? That preceded his love controlling it. Do you see that in English? Without me going to the Greek here. Having concluded. So I came to a conclusion first. And what did I conclude? That one died for all, therefore all died. How did the one die for all? That's his love. And I look at that kind of love. I look at that kind of love, and that's the kind of love I want to be controlled by. Yeah, but what about this? What about that? Love doesn't have to go through all of that. I want to be controlled by this kind of love. You want to be controlled by justice, righteousness, or you want to be controlled by this love? It's a personal decision. Most Christians have made up their mind they want to be controlled by a righteousness that put him on the cross, that judges and slam dunks. That's what most Christians have already concluded. That is the ultimate thing they want to be controlled by. Because it will take precedence over love in dealing with another believer. Paul says, I come to this conclusion. It's his love. And the critics have 1,000 objections. I don't care about the objections. And I don't pretend to understand everything. It's a mystery. Something else is so important. A lot of things are a mystery. And just because I can't understand them, well, I'm going to reject it. Well, then you might as well reject gravity. You might as well reject a great deal about eating and what all happens inside. You might as well reject a lot of stuff because you don't understand it. And we don't understand love. We don't understand how walking in the Spirit. That's why I showed you Colossians 3, and I'm working on a business series of how the Spirit-filled life works. Got a very good response from several pastors in that one class that we did, and how this all works. But predominantly, I'm going to deal with one concept, Colossians chapter 3. It's a mystery. How it all works. Trusting the Spirit. We can make some sense out of it, but there are a lot of things that we do not understand. So he says, for the love of Christ controls us. But what brought us that about this means he's going to walk by faith, so he'll be controlled by the love poured in by the Holy Spirit, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. Now, people, who does that refer to? That ultimately refers to Christ. And then it refers to us. No longer lived for himself. Who stopped living for himself when he was born? Jesus Christ. I don't come to do my will. I don't come to speak my words. I don't come anything about me. I come to be the Father. That's what love will do. And only love can do that. Loyalty can make it happen. Honor, all these other things can make it happen. But this is what love will do. Love will, I don't live. It's going to be Christ, the Father living in me. You and I, it's Christ living in me. It's not I who live. This is the concept of a husband-wife. And the wife, in the illustration, being the bride of Christ, I no longer live. My love for this man, of this man, from this man. All of those are important. It is no longer I live, but I live through him. And arrogance won't allow that to many, many people in love, human love. But I want to tell you something. It won't allow that in spiritual either, because we want to hang on to our part of this whole life. But look what he says. All die, verse 15, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. People, that's not just a nice verse. I want that to penetrate into your soul. No longer live for themselves. What did Eve want? Why do I keep going back to Eve? Picking on her? No. I go back to Eve and Job. Why? They're fundamental to all mankind, including you and I. What happened to Job and what happened to Eve is characteristic of all mankind in all history. And what was the fundamental thing with Eve? I want to be like God. I want to figure all of this out. I want to be in control here. That way I'll be like God. Independent of anyone or anything. See, that's what the great expression, what's God's name? I am. And what does I am mean? I do not go to anyone for my existence. I do not account to anyone. I am self-existent. You and I are not self-existent. Even in the flesh, we're not self-existent. We need air and we need food. Or we die. Cut off air, boom, takes very few minutes, and you're out of here. We just realize how fragile we are. Just hold your breath, and that's how fragile you are. Take away food, you last a little longer, but soon you're out. We are dependent just in that sense. But we don't like that. We don't like being dependent. We want to be independent. And that's why all of these lists work. That's why they're so appealing. I want to be independent. I want to be spiritually self-sustaining by all my knowledge of doctrine, all my moral righteousness, all my emotion, all my service. I want to have a control factor here. No, people, you and I don't. And what's going to cause me not to? Understanding this love. Understanding a love that would give his life. Okay, verse 15. And he died for all, that he who lived should no longer live, but for himself, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now turn back to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. And we have the phrase, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. What's the phrase we had this Sunday? Just this past Sunday in communion. In 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Thank you. Which is given for you. So this is what love does. It doesn't think about it. It doesn't consider when wrong what we're getting ready to do. Years ago, we went through some of those in the 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and following. And this time I'm going to help you through. But, boy, it's going to be so much more dynamic this time. And I'm thankful for this, really. because there's just so much that is piled up. But what I want us to begin to understand is this is what love is. It will do this without consideration of right and wrong, without consideration of poor me, without consideration I'm not getting my just reward. All kinds of stuff. It is the nature of love. It's not what love chooses to be. And this is so important for you to understand. It's not something you choose to be. This is something that love is. Love doesn't choose to be kind. It is kind. It can't be otherwise. It subordinates itself. It doesn't make a choice to be that. That's what love does. Love will sacrifice itself. Love will sacrifice itself. So if we understand and start looking at what love is, begin to understand a lot of these things that we're getting ready to look at in love. So he gave my body, which is for you. Now, let's just look at a couple of things in the Galatians 2, because we've had the pleasure of studying it in the Galatians series. I have been crucified with Christ. All right, now, very quickly, I died with Christ. What is it that killed us? What instrument killed us? What said you must die? The law. The law pronounced that. Either, what does the law say? The law says, keep all or die. Okay? I can't keep all, so I have to die to law. Where did you and I die to law? At the cross. So this is where we died. Okay. So I've been crucified with Christ. Now, as a result, it is no longer I who live. Now, this is going on here, as you remember, is the resurrection. Brought back to life. And being brought back to life, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So, the Holy Spirit now starts having Christ formed in us. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. So I live by the faith of the Son of God, and we studied of the Son of God, and what was the faith of Jesus Christ? What was the object of the faith of Jesus Christ? No. Holy Spirit. He walked, Jesus Christ, and we saw this in various passages in Luke and Mark, he walked by faith in the Holy Spirit for the miracles, guidance, sustaining, all of these things. He gave up his deity and set aside perfect humanity and relied totally on the Holy Spirit. This is why you and I can love as he loves. This is why everything he hasn't did, you and I haven't did and have. And faith becomes very crucial even in the person of Jesus Christ. Very crucial. Okay. This has to do with even his resurrection, but we'll hold off here. I don't want to confuse anyone, bring in some other things into your mind, but what is the, from Jesus Christ's standpoint, what is it that caused God the Father to resurrect him from all of that? Let me ask you this way. What is it that, what do I do, what do you and I do when we're dead and in contact with sin? What do you and I do to be resurrected out of that sin into the light? Trust God. I propose to you, and we'll look at a passage in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ trusted God. God said, okay, that's all I wanted. Boom, resurrection. You're up. And that's what you and I do. That's why people, whenever you and I are in that state, we are in a perfect position to glorify God as in no other position. Because when you and I are dead in sin, to the power of sin and these types of things, is you and I are in the greatest position, greater than any other time, to glorify God. Because we can, by our faith, put God into a position where he can do what nothing or no one else can do, and that's to raise us from this. And that's what got Paul into trouble. Well, then you're teaching that we should just sin that grace abound. No, you're not listening. You're attacking and being sarcastic and critical because you want to hold on to your list. You're not thinking clearly. What I'm showing you is what our faith can accomplish. And that when we are in sin, how wonderful faith is, because we are in the worst position. We are in a totally helpless and hopeless. But even in that position, just by trusting Him, boom, we're resurrected out of that. That's how great God is. That's how phenomenal He is, if we would just trust Him. Don't do for me. You can't do for me. You're dead. Just trust me, and I will resurrect you out of that. So the faith of Jesus Christ is faith of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit and in His life. Okay. Now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Okay. Now, here again, you have, you see the phrase, and delivered Himself up? Okay. That love, to show you the relationship. What I want you to see, what we're looking at is, that Jesus Christ had to, out of love, deliver Himself. That's my whole point here. And then I want to show you how God the Father had to give out of love. So what we're looking at here, in this passage, so that you can see this, is that who loved me, I want to show you the relationship. Let me go back, and I'll try not to do any more writing on it, or a little more. But who gave Himself, that's right here. Let's look at our phrase. Who delivered Himself up from the cross. He delivered Himself, who gave Himself, who loved me and delivered Himself. The love, I'm going to put here, I'm going to put the love here. Now, the word love is what we, is in the Greek, it's an aorist participle. And the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb, deliver Himself up. Now, that's not too technical. The action that is coming by the aorist participle, that means the action of love, precedes and is directly related to. It motivates and brings about. So the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Without this, there's no main verb. This is what preceded it. So here's the action of love precedes delivering Himself up. They are a relationship. So it is His love. And that's what I tried to show you in the 2 Corinthians passage. I am controlled having concluded. Something happened first. Here it's in the aorist participle, the love, and then he gave Himself up. So he's going to be profited by this. He delivered Himself up on the cross. Why? Because of love. Because of love. This is why He delivered Himself up on the cross. Now, somebody wants to come along and wants to scream and shout, no, 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 along with that, He did it because of the demand of righteousness and justice and all of that. That's but what we're looking at is what motivated Him to do it. The whole discussion of what was demanded is another look that we can look at and what's really going on with God in that issue. But right now what we're looking at is what motivated Jesus Christ to deliver Himself up. Because our passage is, even if I deliver my body as a sacrifice to be burned, it profiteth me nothing. So we're talking about the profit to Jesus Christ would be no profit to Him if there was not love. And what I'm showing you is He did have this love. Who loved me and delivered Himself up. Okay. Now, let's note just a few things. Love, if there is love, if love is present in you, this is one reason people don't like it. If, now we saw the phrase, if I do not have love, it profits me nothing. But if there is love, if there is spiritual love present, and spiritual, what do I mean? Why do we call it spiritual? One, it's of or ever by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, fundamentally, it comes to a new spiritual creature. The unbeliever cannot produce this love. Cannot produce it. In fact, it is even in the new spiritual creature when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's this these two combined. And three, it has spiritual impact, spiritual profit in his life. Okay. Now, so if spiritual love is present, people watch this. It will, no question, maybe, it will make demands. It will make demands. If there is spiritual love, it will make demands on you personally. In fact, nothing, we've seen this, nothing will make greater demands than love. Now, somebody says, no, justice makes the demand. Saying what? I see. God, I'm going to stay with that painting, that the justice makes greater demand. The justice of God, of God created creatures, angel and man, but let's just say with man, because I don't want to get into a battle with some people here. But God created a creature, that's man. Man falls, and so God's righteousness and justice pronounce a judgment, and we'll just go for the sake of discussion, condemnation, for he condemns mankind. Okay. Demand. Who's your demand on God? It's 1, 2, 3. What did we see last week? If you go by law, what is law? It's fixed, right? Did you remember that? We saw that last week. It's fixed. That's why a lot of people have trouble with law and trying to balance out law and love. Law is fixed. There's no questions about it. So, God, boom, creature falls, sins, therefore, justice, condemnation, it's over. There's no appeal of man here. There's nothing on God. No demands are made on God here. Now, let's bring in love. Now the demands are there. You want to do something about it? Hey, I was the one who just condemned them. Yeah, but you're lost. Now you want to do something about it? That's what love says. Love says, do you want to do something about this? Because people, when we're talking about demands of love, I'm not talking about when things are going good. I'm not talking about when the other believer is okay with you. I'm talking about when the other believer sins against you, hurts you, fails you, lets you down, whatever it may be. That's when love starts its demands. Now, love comes along and says, if you want to do something about it, you are going to have to sacrifice yourself, your son. You're going to have to sacrifice yourself, as it were. And I hope you understand when I say God sacrificing himself, when he gives his son, that is giving himself, because the son represents the father. I hope that you can, if you don't, let me know if you have a problem with that. Okay. So, this is what it's going to take. This made no demand. This now makes a demand. Now I'm going to have to sacrifice. This is deserved and all of that stuff. But this, boom. This is a demand. Now, if you want to do something about it, you're going to have to sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, yourself. I'm the one to pronounce the sentence. Now I've got to sacrifice myself to carry it out. Seems ludicrous, except when you're talking about love. This is what love will do. This believer hurt me, and you expect me to do something to totally restore them? That's ludicrous, except in love. Love doesn't make sense according to the standards and thinking of justice, people. It doesn't make sense according to the standard and thinking of the tree. It doesn't make sense in the thinking in the area of sin. Love doesn't make sense. It's beyond our understanding. And the demand is unbelievable. I'm the one hurt, and I'm the one that's got to sacrifice to bring this back out. Something's wrong with that kind in man's logic from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This doesn't make sense. People, this is why love is beyond understanding. The height, depth, width, and breadth. We're going to look at that again, too. That's phenomenal. Boy, I know y'all want to do Revelation, and I'm getting it ready for you. I want to do some of the other things, but okay. But what I want you to understand is, and see here is, this just isn't going to make sense, this demand. And this is why a lot of Christians, when push comes to shove, I want to go to this one. I want to go to justice. I can't control this. I can't. And this one just lets everybody get away with everything. No, it doesn't. But that's why love doesn't consider itself wrong. so they can make these kind of demands. But do you see why that love is going to make a demand that nothing else will make on you? Is that kind of clear? Why it'll make it? It'll make those kind of demands that nothing else will make. Love is going to impose on you. We can talk about, oh, well, you know, hurting, slammed up, what they call to get around love. What are we going to do? We're going to change the definition of the word. We're going to call it tough love. We're going to call it impersonal love. We're going to call it a lot of human psychological words that are not found in this book. But to avoid the demands of love, I'll just put it into a shibboleth. I'll give it another name and change it around so I don't have to do what love demands. So I'll call it something else. So I don't have to do this. Don't have to make this sacrifice. So it's going to make a sacrifice. It's going to make a demand on us. It is going to impose, people. Just understand this. If you walk by the Spirit in faith, by faith in the Spirit, and He pours in love, it is going to impose on your life. It's going to impose on you. And the only way we're going to allow that is to do what? Is to continually walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit, let this love do this. I bring in a lot of factors. I'm an alien here. How it's imposed on me doesn't even matter. I'm a visitor on this earth. And as you get further away, the demands that are made to bring about restoration, reconciliation, service, all of these things, as we get further away from the earth, we've done this, as we get further away from the earth into the, toward the kingdom of God in the heaven realm, toward the kingdom of God, the sacrifices sort of shade, go into the shade, and into finally they don't even matter at all. What I had to do. And I use the example, there are things that happened when we were children. Now, a lot of you aren't old enough to really identify with my point here, but Chris and I are. And yet way far away, things that happened way back here that just, oh man, we were ready to leave our mother or dad, or we were ready to kill somebody, or ready to just, you know, but when you, even time, didn't even matter. That's what love will do like that. It makes that decision right away. Doesn't matter. What matters is the spiritual realm. What matters is the relationship with God. Restoration, reconciliation, service, getting on with the plan of God. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. So the sacrifice doesn't matter. I admire doctors who are really dedicated 24 hours a day. Doesn't matter when you call me. What I am here for is to save a life when a wreck occurs on the highway or some life-threatening thing. It may interrupt, it may impose, it may do a lot of things, but a doctor with the proper energy, doesn't matter. That is what I am. I don't choose that. This is what I am. I save lives. That's all that I'm about. And it happened at a most inconvenient time, planning a vacation, a family thing, a whatever it is. But I've got to go do this because that's what I am. Or what you and I are aliens. And we are aliens that are motivated, controlled, and ran, and regulated, and guided, controlled is Paul's word, by this love. And it will impose on us. It will impose. It will make demands that you do not want to. So while love makes demands, imposes on us personally. The sacrifice or the sacrificial aspect of this love is really, we can talk about the sacrificial aspect being sacrificial itself, being for the benefit of others. But what are we now adding to this whole thing? It profits you in the sacrifice you make. If it's done in love, you're going to be profited too. You're going to be profited too. But in the basic concept, it's sacrifice itself for the benefit of another, and that doesn't sound right. Because according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you've done the wrong, you should do something to make it right with me. Let's pick on the husband. If the husband did something wrong, he's the one obligated to bring candy, flowers, diamond ring, fur coat, new house, depending on the degree of fault. See? You're obligated to make this right. It is. What do you mean it's my obligation when he's done me wrong to have his best meal served on the table there? That doesn't make sense. He should take me to the best restaurant in the state. Not just in the town, he should fly me somewhere. if there's a better one somewhere else. It's up to him. Not us. Not us. Like if I'll do whatever it takes for restoration. You're the one wrong. But love can do something about it. That's the position that love is in, and it imposes on us. And this is what God has to make a decision in this whole thing, in giving his son. But right now we're looking at Jesus Christ. We'll come to God. So, and delivered himself. Well, we're running out of time, but I do want to go through and not rush it. Okay, let's just finish this aspect of it, and I'll say God the Father till next week, and then go into verse 4. Probably will not be to that. Okay, and delivered himself. Okay, he loved me, so here's his love. And this is what love will do. So we know what? In the person of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see the same thing in the verses of God. I'll tell you this is true of God. There's a love that is in Jesus Christ. So what do we know about Jesus Christ? Powered by the Holy Spirit. This love is God in the humanity of Christ. It's God in the humanity of Christ. Okay. So, in him. This love is in him. And so he's now going to give himself. That's exactly what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 13, verse 3. If you offer yourself as a burning sacrifice, okay, he offered himself. And he did this out of love. If there is no love, people, it's not going to profit Jesus Christ. He has this love. Because he is walking by faith in the Spirit. We have to have this love. And we can go through all the theological thinking and all the reasons. No, 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 no. He couldn't have just come down, people, and said, all right, I'm doing this. And because the Father sent me to do that, and that's that, and da-da-da-da-da. Obligation, duty. People, those are terms of law. Those are terms of law. Obligation, duty. I have to do this. I have to give a tenth. I have to be morally righteous. I have to serve. I have to emote. My duty, my obligation, my obedience. Obedience, obedience. Big words. All those words are big today. They're all words of law. They're all words of law and responsibility of law. Love doesn't, you don't hear those words in love. You do not hear those words. My duty to sacrifice for you. My obligation to God. My responsibility. No, people. These are what love does. This is what love does. Without any complaint, this is the very makeup of it. Without any complaint, any consideration to self, if love is there, this is what it will do. If it's kindness, love is kind. It's what love is. It doesn't choose to be. And I'll show you, as you can tell, I'm big steady and he's getting brushed back up on it. But kindness, what is kindness? What is this? Christ used the word. And you go, if you can go to a non-spiritual, non-theological passage, and see a word, you can learn a lot about the word before you go to theological study. He calls wine kind. So if we personify love, what is Christ saying? Wine doesn't make a decision to be kind or good. That's not a decision of good wine. Wine is bad. If you open up a first growth bottle of wine, it will be kind to everybody at the table. Let's say there's somebody at the table who wouldn't know good wine from Ripple and Coca-Cola. Wouldn't know it, wouldn't care or anything else. Just doesn't care. Doesn't even care about it. Wine will still be as kind and as good and as full to that person as to the other person sitting there who can appreciate every detail of the wine. Every detail and taste it, smell it, see it, enjoy it, experience it. And the other guy sitting there just drinking it like it's water, drinking it down, not even enjoying it, really. But the wine doesn't say, well, you bum, since you're a low-class Philistine and you can't even appreciate me, I'm not putting forth my best for you. I am not putting forth my best for you. You do not deserve my best. I'm going to give it to this other guy that he can appreciate me. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't consider whether you can appreciate it or not. It will express itself the same to everyone. That's what love is. So we look at love, and love gives himself. This is why this is always one of the primary words. And we've always got to look, why will he give himself? The need. and what is going to be accomplished, or the impact, the effect of it, what is going to be accomplished by if I give myself in this life. And fundamentally, we're talking about reconciliation, restoration with God, with our relationship with Him. And this is the way that two believers deal with each other. We're not so concerned about our relationship with each other as we are concerned about this believer's relationship with God. That's what we're concerned about, because this is the kingdom that we're dwelling in. We're not worried about down here, because this isn't our kingdom. Too many Christians are living in this kingdom as though it was the spiritual kingdom of God. It's not. This is not the physical kingdom of God. Our kingdom of God. What did Christ say? My kingdom is not of this earth, right? Is that what he said to Peter? Kingdom is not of this earth. My kingdom of this earth would be a lot of different things, but it's not of this earth. So you and I, we live here like this is where it's all about. No, this is our kingdom up here. And so we're concerned about this. Other believers, love. Not we. Love is concerned about another believer's relationship with God, even an unbeliever's relationship with God, if you please. But since we're dealing with the new commandment and concept, it's concerned about another believer's relationship with God. That's its ultimate concern. Not me. Not me, but God. That's what it's concerned about. And it will do whatever sacrifice I have to do if it'll cause you to be restored, reconciled with God, and getting back to where God can use you, function, and serve and bless through you. And reveal himself. Reveal himself. People, when you slam dunk to put another believer out, what you have in effect done in principle, you don't do this because God overrules. But you say, okay, God, you can't reveal yourself glory here. Because, boy, we're putting this guy out. That's what your effect does. But when you do love, you say, okay, God, here he is. Demonstrate your glory. And God gets a chance to demonstrate his glory to this other believer. That's what the cross is all about. And therefore, that's why it's the pattern of our whole life. Now, I hope we've gone through enough verses, because I probably won't come back to this one next week. But we've got two or three verses where we see that this love is through Jesus Christ. What I want to look at next week for a moment is God the Father, and then go into our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and following, where we will take up 16 impacts of spiritual life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so contrary to our very being and to existence on planet Earth to walk by faith. And it is certainly contrary to so many things to have love flow through, that it just seems like other things ought to flow. And so, Heavenly Father, it comes up to us not to try to sit down and work all of this through as Job did, but simply, Heavenly Father, to trust you, trust your Spirit. Let him guide our thoughts and our actions. Not listen to the voices of the critics of love. Those who laugh at it, scorn it, shun it. But listen to Heavenly Father, to the voice of your Spirit, who will pour it into us freely and richly. That Heavenly Father is the very person of Christ might be manifested in and through us. We praise you, Father, for making this possible without us making it, because we know that we can't make this love happen. All we can do is trust you to make this love happen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to remain alive on planet Earth. For every minute that we are alive is just another minute to walk by faith and allow you to manifest yourself and your Son through us. So we're most appreciative for the dynamics of our own life here on Earth. Regardless of the circumstances, what a challenge to allow you to glorify yourself through us by us simply trusting you. Father, we praise you for our life. We praise you for this assembly, your use of this assembly, Father. In Christ's name, amen.